Today I'm going to invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. And while you're finding your place in Jonah chapter 4, don't take this wrong, but we'd have been better off if there wouldn't have been a chapter 4. It would have been nice to have just ended this study on God's mercy by this last verse in chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. And all God's people said amen, right? What an excitement. Man, I'm telling you, revival had taken place. Looks like a good place to end the story to me. But there's a chapter 4. You know why there's a chapter 4? Because we need a chapter 4. You know who wrote chapter 4? Now, God's Spirit led His instrument. But you know who the instrument was? Jonah. And look what verse 1 of chapter 4 says. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Make sense out of that. I mean, if you were in the previous hour and you were teaching in a small group Bible study, and at the end of it, I mean, the whole class repented and got right with the Lord, man, wouldn't you be excited? I'm going to tell you, Ron's sitting here, brother, if we just saw the aisles filled with God's people coming and falling on their faces, repenting, I mean, it would be ecstatic in here. But not Jonah. He was ticked. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Pouting Prophet. Not preacher. All right. The pouting prophet. Can you imagine being so disturbed, even to the point of anger? Yes, pouting. Because the message that God had given him had impacted the hearts and the minds of the hearers. Verse 1 again. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry, so he prayed to the Lord. I would advocate to you that when you're angry, it's always good to pray, but that may not be your best praying. But God can take it. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Let me paraphrase this, I told you so. I knew it. I knew it all along. This was what was going to happen." And the reason he knew it, because he knew the Lord. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Boy, he is in a bad place, isn't he? Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, pouting. That's my paraphrase there. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared. There's that preparation at God. Remember back in chapter 2, he prepared a fish. Or prior to that, he prepared a fish. God is always working in your life, in my life. I don't care if you're outside a relationship with the Lord or if you're in a relationship with the Lord. He is working. He is preparing. It says, God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head, deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and there's much livestock?" You thought your mom came up with that statement, didn't you? You don't know your right hand from your left hand. No, she was quoting God's word when she told you you don't know your right hand from your left hand. Today we're looking at this fourth chapter that followed an amazing example of God's mercy and grace, where an entire city repented and God relented. God withheld His judgment and brought about mercy and grace. You know, it's been said that when you look at Jonah's experience, that he can be identified both as the prodigal son and the elder son. If you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, Luke chapter 13, if you're familiar with that chapter, if not, I'd encourage you, just write it in the margin. Go home this afternoon and read in Luke chapter 13. It's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. And in that, Jesus is teaching this parable. That is a story that is laid alongside a truth. It helps us to understand a truth about who we are and that we are lost. And so in that story of the two sons, you have the prodigal or you have the lost son. If you look at Jonah's life, he would have been equated with the prodigal in chapter 1 when he was running from God. Well, today in chapter 4, he would be equated with the elder son. You remember when the prodigal came home and there was celebration and there was excitement and there was enthusiasm over the fact that there was a lost son that returned home, returned to his father. And the elder son was angry. The elder son was upset. And so when you look at Jonah's experience, you see a little bit of the prodigal and you see a little bit of the elder son. Chapter 1, he's running from God. Chapter 4, he's pouting because of the mercy of God that's been extended to Nineveh. If we were honest today, all of us would acknowledge the fact that there are times in our lives when there's a little bit of the prodigal and a little bit of the elder son within each of us that we can identify with that. Well, this morning, if you have your worship folders, the outline that's for you, the first thought I want us to look at is Jonah's anger. His anger. In these first four verses, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And the thing that displeased him is what had taken place in verse 10, where the people of the city were repentant. It displeased him and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I had said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." Then the Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" For the second time in this story, Jonah prays. The first time he prayed his best. But I want you to recognize this. He prayed his best when he was in his worst place. He was in the belly of a fish. And it was there he prayed his best. But in chapter 4, he's in the best place he could be. He's right where God had called and commissioned him to go. But while he was in his best place, he could be, he prayed his worst. Isn't that amazing how that works sometimes? Sometimes God has to get us to a place that may be less than desirable. And that's when we do our best praying. And then when we find ourselves in the best place, sometimes we do our worst praying. And that was the case in the life of Jonah. His first prayer was a prayer of confession, coming from a broken heart. His second prayer came from an angry heart. And here's what he was angry about. As we take a moment to examine what upset him so much. While on the surface there may be some obvious things, but when you look at the underlying motive of his anger, first of all, his reputation as a prophet was at stake. You remember when we began this series, when we began in chapter 1, this was an exciting time for Israel. It was a prosperous time for Israel. Jonah had prophesied that good things were coming Israel's way, and his popularity was on the rise. There was enthusiasm, there was excitement. Jonah was a popular guy. The whole reason when this call came to Jonah to go to Nineveh that he ran in the beginning was because of the fact that Assyria, which Nineveh is a city within Assyria, was the number one adversary, the number one threat to Israel, to God's people. And so he wanted nothing to do with mercy being extended to these people. Even in his ministry, when he went in chapter 3 to preach. Remember what he said? If y'all don't repent in 40 days, God's judgment's coming. He had prophesied that doom was coming in 40 days. He had foretold of that doom, and it did not happen. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so his reputation, he was angry because his reputation, popularity, if you will, as a prophet among his people would obviously deteriorate. A second reason. Nineveh would now be in a position to be used by God to chasten Israel. You see, Israel had this thing about running with God and running from God. Can you relate? Running with God, running from God. And let me tell you something. God in His mercy loves us enough when we run from Him, He will use even the adversary to get our attention. He will use trials and difficulties to get our attention. And so he knew that when God's mercy was extended to Nineveh, that would extend the empire of Assyria. And then ultimately, in a time when Israel needed correcting, God would use Assyria to get His people's attention. As I've already referenced, can't you hear Jonah in his prayer complaining to God? I knew it. That's why I ran all along. I knew that You were a merciful and gracious God. Now, it's amazing when you look and see in His anger what positive things He has to say about the Lord. Look in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Isn't that a precious testimony? He was angry. And even in his anger, and the thing that really angered him was knowing this about God. Man, I'm going to tell you, we want God's mercy in our life. But oftentimes we want God's justice in someone else's. Is that not true? I mean, it's not been long where he was in the belly of that fish crying out. He was in his worst place, doing his best praying, repenting and asking God's mercy and grace to be poured on his life. God raised him up. now in his best place, on assignment, on mission, as a servant of the Lord, he does some of his worst praying in the sense of his attitude. And yet in his attitude, he says some amazing things about the Lord. You know, Jonah's heart is much like the story that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18. Look at this with me. Matthew 18 verse 21. Peter came to him, meaning Peter came to the Lord and said, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" He's thinking of it in a legalistic manner. He's going to keep score. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven." Can't you see him doing the math? The reality of it is he's saying you're to forgive as long as there's a heart that's seeking forgiveness. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." He didn't just say, "I'll give you an extended period of time." He forgave that debt. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. His master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And here's a simple truth. The ones who ought to be the most merciful, the ones that ought to be the most forgiven, are the ones who have been shown mercy and forgiveness. I mean, when we sit here and we pray and we ask for God's mercy and forgiveness, and God extends that to us, would we not learn from that to be forgiving to others and merciful to others? You would think. But we have to be reminded, don't we? There's times when, and I have to deal with these emotions in my own life, where it may be anger or resentment that's associated with a brother or sister in Christ or ministry around. When reality of it is, as we have been forgiven, as we've been shown mercy, as God has been patient with us, we are to extend that. Folks, and I'm speaking to me as much as anyone in this room, we are to extend that to one another. And Jonah missed that because he was pouting. None of us would do that, but because he was pouting. And it led to anger. And that anger was the outcome of his preaching. And as a result of that, he asked God to take his life. In chapter 2, he was asking God to save his life. Now he's asking God to take his life. I want to ask you this morning, what is the spiritual condition of someone who knows the truth about God and keeps it to themselves? What does that say about your heart or my heart? What does that say about a fellowship? When we know the truth of God's Word, when we know, as He prayed, that you are long-suffering, that you're patient, that you're merciful, that you're gracious. God, I knew it! But He didn't want to share it. At least not with those whom God had placed Him with. What does it say about the spiritual condition of someone who knows the truth about God and we keep it to ourselves? A second thing I want us to see is the Lord's response to Jonah. It says for a second time, Jonah abandoned his place of ministry. Look with me in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city. Where should have Jonah stayed? In Nineveh. That's where God sent him. In his anger, he went out of the city. So for a second time, he's running. He's left his post, if you will. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, and that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that it grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And so how did the Lord respond to Jonah's anger? Jonah withdrew and went to the east. He built a shelter. There he was pouting, he was sulking, and he just wanted to stand back and watch and see what would happen. Again, rather than being a part of discipling, being a part of helping those people grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than sacrificing his own emotion, his own preference, and pouring his life into these people, he withdrew in his anger. One commentator says, a simple test of our character is to ask, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? What makes me want to throw in the towel and just quit? It says a lot about us. When we honestly answer those questions of what makes us happy and what angers us and what makes us want to just throw in the towel and quit. When we begin to place our attention and our focus on each other, and as a result of that, blessing comes into the life of one, and while another may struggle, then before you know it, there's resentment and there's anger, and then that anger is directed toward God. Why is this happening to me when it should be happening to someone else? And we can take and we can use that scenario in our own personal life, and we can do that in the life of a family of believers such as ours. And you can do it in the life of a community. But the reality of it is, when one is in one minute teaching God's Word and then the next minute is disobeying God's Word, that person is confused. Would you not agree? James 1 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One minute, Jonah is preaching God's Word, and the next minute, he's disobeying God's Word. And I'm pretty confident, because I'm here today, he's not the only one that's ever done that. To where one minute we're preaching or teaching, and let me tell you something, we're all teaching God's Word. And the number of people you're teaching may be one, or it may be hundreds, or it may be thousands, but we're all teaching God's Word. And in one minute we're teaching it, and the next minute we're disobeying. And that was exactly what was happening in the life of Jonah. So in light of that, the Lord responds by preparing a plant to shade Jonah from the sweltering heat. Again, you see that word prepared three different times in three verses where God was working. The way he was responding was in his mercy and grace, meeting Jonah exactly where he was. And so he prepared this plant. Jonah had withdrawn from the city, was there on the east side of the city, built him a shelter. Apparently the heat was scorching. I told somebody, boy, I wished I had this verse last Sunday, right? We could all identify with the heat. And so the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, provided this plant. And it says that Jonah was grateful. But then the Lord prepared a worm. And in 24 hours, that worm destroyed that plant that had become a source of comfort, a source of shade. And then on top of that, He prepared an east wind to drive the heat in even more. And it's with that where Jonah's looking at all these circumstances, and he says in the latter part of verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. In verses 9 through 11, we have a teachable moment. Don't you love teachable moments? Here's the teachable moment. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry. Even to the point of wanting to die. And the Lord said, you have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Now the Lord said, let me understand this, Jonah. You're so angry that you just want to die. And the reason you're angry is that you're angry over this plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't plant it. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't water it. You had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this plant's existence. And now that it's gone, by the way, you had a lot of time to really draw close to this plant and become a good friend to it. It was 24 hours. I mean, you've gotten this attached to this plant that you had nothing to do with in such a short period of time. And you have that kind of pity on a plant. You've had pity on the plant, verse 10, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh? What's he saying here? I created all mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, and every person that's in that city, I love. And I've got personal interest in. And I've got investment in. And I've poured my life in. You're pitying a plant that's only been here for 24 hours that you had absolutely nothing to do with. And if you have such pity for something that you have nothing invested in, should I not more pity the people, not only of Nineveh, but of this world, whom I created to have relationship with? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Now, what is that expression? Now, I don't know if you were ever told this by your parents, but all of us probably at some point in time been told, you don't know your right hand from your left hand. What does that mean? Well, it means you're immature. It means you're childlike. Because a child has to be taught their right hand from their left hand, do they not? I shared in the first hour, in my family, there's a flawed gene. Y'all have them too. And that flawed gene is we're all right-handed, but at least one other brother and I, while we're right-handed in everything except for one thing. My brother that's closest to me in age, he kicks with his left foot. But everything else is from the right side. And as teenagers, our dad bought us a pool table. And the very first time I picked up a pool cue and went to play pool, my brother said, "Stop showing off." I said, "What do you mean? I'm not showing off." He said, "Yes, you are." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're shooting left-handed." I said, "No, I'm not." "Well, I was. I didn't even know it." So he kicks with his left foot, does everything else with his right hand. I shoot pool left-handed, do everything else from the right side. There's a flawed gene in there somewhere. But the reality of it is, as children, it's a sense of immaturity that you have to learn your right hand from your left hand, and you hope by the time they're driving, they know the difference. It's important to know your right from your left. And the Lord is saying, there's over 120,000. There's thousands of people in Nineveh. And while you see they're barbaric and they're wicked and they're mean, I see that they're childlike. And I pity them because they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know right from wrong. Somebody's got to teach them. And it was a teachable moment where the Lord was saying to Jonah, "You care more about this temporal plant that you had nothing to do with than you do about my people, my creation, that have an eternal existence, who need to be taught what's right from wrong." I shared this with you a few weeks ago, and I'm going to come back to it. Where are you getting your worldview from? Where are your children, our children, getting their worldview from? Where is our community getting its worldview from? If it's getting the worldview from a secular society, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And we shouldn't be angry toward them. We ought to be merciful and gracious and show pity toward them. Because that's the way God sees them. Now justice will come because God is fully just. But justice will come when God says so. He can do that. You know why? He's God. But justice is in God's time. We're to be compassionate and to show pity and to show our love to those who are childlike. The last couple of thoughts. What Jonah was to learn from this, and we are to learn, we are blessed by the Lord and we should be a blessing to others. That plant was a blessing that God gave Jonah. And in turn, we're to be a blessing to others. And then the last thing is, when we are left ourselves, we're in a position to be pitied. I don't care who we is. But when we are left to ourselves, when a world is left to itself, it is to be pitied. And even those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, when we run from God rather than run to God, we're in a pitiful state. And every one of us knows someone who has run, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, who has run from God. And we are not to stand in judgment. We are to stand and show pity. And we're to pray. And we're to be a voice of reason in a time when people do not know their right hand from their left hand. Let's pray together. You have a moment here before we close to just hear from the Lord and then to respond. The first thing, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God in His mercy and God in His grace is reaching out to you. Through His Word and through His Spirit today, through our worship, God is speaking that truth into your life. And the beginning of that relationship takes place by your willingness to acknowledge you're in a pitiful place. And Lord, I don't know the direction I'm heading in, and I don't like the direction I'm heading in. I am living selfishly, and it's a dead-end road that's leading nowhere. God's Word calls that lifestyle sin. God's Word says if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Jonah said, Lord, the reason I didn't want to go is because I knew You were long-suffering, You were patient, You were merciful, You were gracious. And folks, I want you to know we live in that time during the church age where God's mercy and grace is to any and all. So right where you're sitting, from a heart that is broken and repented, you may be in your worst place, but sometimes that's when we do our best praying and say, Lord, I need Your help. Would You forgive me and restore me and give me purpose in life? And I tell you, He will. And if that's you this morning, you offer that prayer from your heart to the Lord. But you know, it's not only those who are outside a relationship with Christ, but sometimes it's those of us that are in a relationship with Christ. Just like Jonah, we run from that call. We run from that assignment. We allow resentment or frustration or anger, whatever negative emotion we want to speak of, come up into our life and excuse our attitude. And I want you to know God is saying, as I've shown you mercy, as I've been a blessing in your life, you're to be a blessing in the life of others. And again, if we acknowledge our sin and turn away from the Lord, I just want to add this. There's not much that we know beyond Jonah other than what's been recorded for us. But I'd like to think that Jonah, after leaving Nineveh and going back home, got things right with the Lord. I'll tell you this, he wrote chapter 4. He didn't leave this out because we need chapter 4. And I'd like to think that he made things right with the Lord. And I only time in eternity will reveal that. But I can tell you this. God will give to those of us who run from Him an opportunity to run to Him. And I encourage you to do that today. And then finally, maybe God has brought you through that. As His child, God's brought you through that experience. And you're at a place where you are growing and being used of God. Will you celebrate that? Will you thank Him for that? Would you not take it for granted? How easily we can go from being the prophet of God to being the pouting prophet. God help us. You take a moment to pray. Father, we thank You for those teachable moments. And I pray that today has been such in each of our lives. Father, if there's one here that said yes to Jesus Christ, I pray that even before they leave today, they would acknowledge their need. Lord, their openness and their acceptance to You. Bless as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.